Let's pray. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may have belief, and believing we may follow in the faithfulness and obedience, seeking you honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 16, verses 23 to 33. And you can find that on page 110 in your pew Bible. On that day, you will ask nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask nothing of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. I have said these things to you in figure of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but will tell you plainly of the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say that to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father. I have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. His disciples said, yes, now you are speaking plainly, but in any figure of speech, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need to have anyone question you. By these we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. This is the word of God. Amen.
Our expository text is back where we left off in the book of Acts, albeit a few chapters later. Chapter 16, you'll find that on page 135 in your pew Bibles. We'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Let's hear the word of God. Paul went on also to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went from town to town. They delivered them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. You know, way back in 1669, a most unusual occurrence took place. The entire village of Runswick, England, was swept into the sea, swept into the ocean. That happens on occasion. These raging tides came in and just swept the whole town away. But ironically, not one person drowned. Why? Because the entire village happened to be at a funeral in a nearby town. And thus all were spared. Now I ask you, if you had been a resident of that town, and the fact that the whole town was wiped out, but no one, not an elderly person, not a middle-aged person, not a child, was lost, would you consider that a wonderful coincidence or the providence of God? What do you think? You know, several weeks ago, it was actually the second Sunday of Easter, I preached on Doubting Thomas. We always read about Doubting Thomas on the second Sunday of Easter. And I mentioned a fellow in the church that I served in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, in the Union Church there, was our Doubting Thomas. He was a good guy. He was a strong Christian, a great, great friend of mine, actually. But he asked a lot of hard questions, and people wondered about his faith. Well, as a result of that sermon, I started thinking about this guy, Dave Coddington. I said, you know, it'd be interesting to reconnect, you know, after 20 years. So through the wonders of the internet, in about 2 minutes, I tracked him down. No lie. Turns out he's in some little town in southern Alabama. He's a shrimp farmer. Entrepreneur, actually. Doing quite well, apparently. So I emailed him and said, you know, voice from the past. I'm here in Puerto Rico now. He writes me back, he said, that's ironic, because do you know my love for Latin America originated in Puerto Rico? Because when I was a junior in high school, I attended a high school there in Puerto Rico. And guess what the name of the high school was? Wesleyan Academy. You ever hear of it? How ironic is that? It's a stone's throw from here. And I wrote back and I said, as I was thinking, you know, David Roman, our former council president, was about that era. And I said, do you know a guy named David Roman? He says, well, I don't know him, but I know of him because, you see, I taught his two brothers at Houghton Academy in New York. Isn't that weird? That's strange. I'll ask you, is that a mere coincidence of connection? Or is that the providence of God? What do you think? Well, after I left Honduras, many of you know I settled in the Chicago area. And I love Chicago. Chicago's a great town, great people, great values, wonderful waterfront. But while I was there, I still longed to return to Latin America, especially during the months of January and February and March. I don't know why. It's kind of weird. Well, as many of you know, I went through a very hard time in my life. In fact, the worst time in my life. But the upside of that terrible time was that I was free to move about the country. You know that old Janis Joplin song, that freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose? Well, I had nothing left to lose. I was free. So I said to the Lord, Lord, he said, you know, my longing is to go to Latin America. And you know, I believe that psalm is true, that the Lord gives us the desires of our hearts. But I think what the Lord does is he puts desires in our hearts. And if they're godly desires, we should pursue those desires. So I said, Lord, you know, I have a longing to go back to Latin America. And I said to the Lord, whatever door you open up, the first door you open up, I'll go through. That's what I said to the Lord. Guess what the first door that opened up was? Second Union Church. Here I am. Now, is that coincidence? Or is that providence? When I got here, I met this wonderful Christian lady who loved the Lord and served his church faithfully. Not only that, she was a few years younger than I was, about my same age. Beautiful, blonde, blue-eyed, smart, vivacious. And get this, she was from my home state, Ohio. And as they say, Ohio is a great place to be from. Especially in January, February, and March. And as you know, the rest is history. Now, I ask you, was that coincidence or providence? I know what I think. What do you think? Think about that. That's the question I want you to keep in mind as we look at our lectionary text today, here in Acts chapter 16. As you recall from last week, we noted that the freight train of God's kingdom was leaving the station and the confines of Judaism and was plowing forward into the Gentile world. As last week, we remember, we read in Acts 18 where Peter had that vision up on the rooftop that he was to go and visit in the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, a righteous Gentile, and there preach the gospel, which he did. And remember what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, and they spoke in tongues, just like the apostles spoke in tongues at Pentecost, confirming that God was now including the Gentiles. And of course, word got back in headquarters in Jerusalem, and some of the conservatives were worried about this, the idea that Gentiles were becoming Christians. So they, remember, they called Peter in and he explained what happened, told all the details, and even the conservative party said, how can you argue with that? That's no mere coincidence. That must be God. And they approved Gentiles coming in. Well, shortly thereafter, we read in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the Christians in Antioch to launch a missions campaign into Asia Minor, into modern-day Turkey, which they did. And they had tremendous success, particularly amongst the Gentiles. As the faith was growing in leaps and bounds, hundreds and hundreds of Gentiles were coming to Christ. Well, once again, word got back to Jerusalem, to headquarters, and some of the conservatives were concerned. We were talking about this at men's lunch. The circumcision party in particular was concerned. Now, as an aside, I mentioned that at men's breakfast, the circumcision party, and Denny wondered about that party. He said, what kind of party is that? Doesn't sound like a fun party. Little guy humor there. Excuse me. What were they concerned about, though? They were concerned that you cannot let Gentiles become full-fledged Christians until they first become circumcised. That was their conservative view. So they called Paul back in, and they have this big discussion, Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, and what do they decide? Paul vociferously argues to let Gentiles in without circumcision for two reasons. One, the obvious, it makes it difficult to win Gentiles with that sort of right standing in the way. But secondly, for theological reasons, Paul would argue that Abraham was considered righteous before God even before he was circumcised. Remember that in the book of Genesis? Therefore, Gentiles can be considered righteous in Christ under the new covenant, which is based on faith and not on ritual. Who won the argument? Paul did. The liberal party won. And they promulgated a statement that Gentiles were now full-fledged Christians, even though they weren't circumcised. That's what happened. So, they send Paul with Silas out to make known this new policy in the churches that they had planted there in modern-day Turkey, in Asia Minor. And that is where we find ourselves today, as Paul is sent out again, goes and visits these churches. but then wants to go deeper into Asia, further north, further east. But we read that the Holy Spirit prevented him, stopped him. Now, we don't know how, whether it be circumstances or just holy unction, but obviously the Holy Spirit didn't want Paul to go any further into Asia, but instead will direct him over into Europe, to the west. Now, just think, historians, imagine if Paul had instead gone into Asia and evangelized Asia, and Asia had become the very center of Christianity instead of Europe. Imagine if that had happened. It didn't. Was that coincidence? Or providence? We all have our opinions. But think about that. We read here in verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia, of course, was the home of Alexander the Great, the residence of Aristotle the philosopher, Alexander's tutor. It was also the stronghold of Greek culture, and its location was across the Dardanelles in Europe. Verse 10 reads, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you catch that we? Who's the we there? Who's the we? Who's the writer? Who's the human writer of this book? Luke. Dr. Luke. This, we believe, is where Luke joins Paul, and suddenly the narrative goes from third person to first person. Luke is now a part of the gang, and we now get an eyewitness view of what happens. Now, imagine that. What if Luke had not joined Paul there? Would he have ever ended up writing the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts? Was that just a coincidence that he joined them there, or was that God's providence? Verse 11 tells us that Paul responded to this call to go to Europe, and Luke writes, quote, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi. Now, those two verses may seem like nothing more than a travel log of Paul's accidental adventures rather than evidence of the providence of God, but let's look a little closer at these two verses here. First of all, it says they set out from Troas. Now, do you know where Troas is? Troas, it turns out, is about 4 miles from Troy, the ancient city of Troy. You know about Troy, don't you? Do you know the expression, the face that launched 1,000 ships? Who was that face? Helen. Helen of Troy. Actually, Helen was not of Troy. Helen was a Greek who was stolen away and taken to Troy, and her husband rallied the Greeks to go and rescue her. That's the story, right? What's that old Jimmy Buffett song? What's it say? Some people claim there's a woman to blame. She's the face that launched 1,000 ships. So that's the myth. And that's what many academic scholars regarded Troy as, just a myth. Even as many academic scholars today regard many of the events and places in the Bible as myths. However, we know that late 19th century, Schleiermann, a German, discovered the ancient city of Troy, which gave evidence that the Greeks had penetrated Asia Minor, just as Homer said in the Iliad. But of course, we know the greatest penetration of Greek culture came through that Macedonian Alexander the Great, who conquered the ancient world. But Alexander did not simply conquer the world in a military sense. He conquered the world in a cultural sense, as it is said that Alexander slept with a copy of Homer's Iliad beneath his pillow. He not only brought Greek ways and ideas and culture, he brought the Greek language to the ancient world. So that in that time, if you had any education at all, sort of like English today, you spoke Greek. Greek was the lingua franca, the commercial language of the day. The world was united by one common language, making it very prime for the spread of the gospel, which was written in what language? Greek. Now, is that a coincidence of history? Or is that God's providence? What do you think? Well, we read further here that Paul sailed straight for Samothrace and the next day on to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony. Now, what other monumental cultural development is referred to here in those short two verses? The Pax Romana. The Pax Romana, what does that mean? The Roman peace. The efficient rule of the Roman government over the ancient world. Now, granted, oftentimes the Roman peace was at the point of a centurion's sword. But never before in human history was the world so united under one government like it was under the Pax Romana. This was an era of a common language, Greek, a common government, Roman, an amazing system of roads, an era of travel that was relatively easy and safe. And what a great era for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul took full advantage of the Roman roads, the safety of the high seas, of his Roman citizenship, and the circumstances of the Roman peace. All those conditions made it right for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now tell me, was that mere coincidence? Or was that God's providence? But finally, thirdly, our text reads here that on the Sabbath, we, Luke is speaking in first person, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, which meant she was probably a woman of some means, as purple cloth was the material of the rich. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now I ask you, when Paul came to a city in his missionary journeys, why did he always first go to the synagogue? Why? Well, first of all, because Paul said to the Jew first, then the Gentile. Why? Because God had made a covenant with the people of Israel, and God keeps his covenant, and Paul honored that covenant. Thus, when he preached to the Jew first. But there is another reason why Paul went to the synagogues. And that was that was the most effective place to penetrate ancient cities with the good news of the gospel. And why? Because centuries before, the Jews had been exiled throughout the ancient world. First under the Assyrians in 722, and then under the Babylonians in 586, and Jews were all over the ancient world. This was known as the Jewish diaspora. Now, you've heard of the Puerto Rican diaspora, right? Puerto Ricans in New York, Puerto Ricans in Humboldt Park, Chicago, Puerto Ricans in Boston, and of course our newest Puerto Rican municipality, Orlando, Florida. And that is part of the Puerto Rican diaspora. Puerto Ricans who don't live on the island but still carry with them Puerto Rican culture, music, food. Same with the Jews. When they disperse throughout the world, they maintained their culture. If you had a minion, if you had 10 Jewish males, that meant you could have a synagogue. And if you had a synagogue, that meant you read the law of Moses. And you discussed the law of Moses, and you kept your cultural identity, your national identity. And they did that even though they were dispersed. That was the Jewish diaspora. So in every major city, there were Jews, and there were synagogues. But what was happening amongst the Gentile population? The Gentile population realized that their gods were deficient. I mean, first of all, Judaism preached monotheism, which makes a lot more intellectual sense than polytheism. And secondly, have you read the myths of the Greek gods? They're whoring, lusting, jealous, raping. I mean, there's so much drama. It's like reading a Mexican novella or something, you know? It's crazy. So it's no wonder that the Gentiles were attracted to Judaism. They were attracted to monotheism. They were attracted to the high ethics of the law of Moses. So you had these righteous Gentiles coming to synagogue and listening to Moses. But what better preparation for the gospel? For people who've heard the promises of God under the first covenant, and then to hear the fulfillment of those promises in Christ under the new covenant. They were primed, ready, and waiting. And thus Paul went to the synagogues and preached and won many Jews and won more Gentiles. That's what he does here when he goes to Philippi. The only problem is, apparently they didn't have a minion. They didn't have enough males to form a synagogue. So they had a prayer time by a river on the Sabbath, and that's where Paul goes. And who is there? This woman, Lydia, who is a worshiper of God, which means she's a Gentile, not a Jew. And we do know that from Thyatira, there was a Jewish synagogue where she probably first heard the word of God. And thus, when Paul comes and preaches and tells her about Messiah Jesus, she receives him and then receives Paul and the apostolic entourage here. All that was set up by the Jewish diaspora. Now, was that a mere coincidence? Or was that too the providence of God? Well, as one historian said of the events leading up to the Protestant Reformation, if those events were mere coincidence, then all of human history is mere coincidence. Indeed, you and I know that none of these events were mere coincidences, but instead reflect the very purpose and providence of God to bring in his kingdom in such a time as that. But the question for me and you is, what about us? What about our life? What about our calling? What about our profession? What about our neighborhood? What about our colleagues? What about the people that we meet, we befriend, we interact with? Are these encounters just chance encounters? Are they just coincidences? Or are these the providential workings of God? Of him putting people in our lives that we're supposed to reach and minister to and love and lead to life. Do you have that perspective here on what, May 5th, 1913, 2013, excuse me? I'm really old. Do you, though? As you go out from here, take on your week. Are you just taking on a week of chance, coincidental encounters? Or do you believe that God has a plan for your life and he's orchestrating the events of your week even before the foundations of the earth for you to discover, walk through, and take advantage of for the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's your mentality today? Is life just one big coincidence? Or is life the providential outworking of God's will in your life? Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for losing the wonder of the adventure of life in you, being in relationship to you, knowing you and being prompted by you and your word and that still small voice and circumstances and the written word and all those indicators that you give us, pointing us, directing us, prompting us for those quote-unquote chance encounters, those chance communications. Lord, we know that you can take these and use these and do amazing things. Lord, let us go into our week with that mentality, that consciousness, that readiness for the people that you have planned to put into our lives, that we might love them, share with them, lead them, encourage them, be used by you for your perfect will, your plan, your purpose. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' strong name. Amen.